We're continuing our studies in Romans. We're in these chapters 12 to the end of the book, where Paul is applying or saying, this is what the gospel that I've set out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, this is the impact that it should have upon our lives. And I think as I was thinking about this and preparing, the challenge over these few weeks where we're looking at these chapters and every week we're hearing God say, this is how you should be living. This is how you should be living. That I put the word discouraging down here. That might be too strong, but we're challenged all the time, aren't we? Because as we measure ourselves against God's word, as we measure ourselves against the way that Paul says we should be living, we find ourselves to be wanting, don't we? I don't know what hymns we're going to sing. You might find it strange, but the people who lead the service, who choose the hymns, the person who's preaching, if it's a different person, doesn't really know what hymns we're going to sing. But I'm so glad this morning that we've just sung that song. That, for me, that last hymn is one of those ones that just floors you if you read the words. Because surely there's the key to why we should want to live our Christian lives in obedience to God's word. When we think about the cross, when we think about all that it means, when we think about all that God has done for us, that the Lord Jesus died for me, the chief of all the sinners. I read something this week, my daily Bible readings. I'm using a book of devotions this year, written by a guy called David Gooding. It's called Changing Us for Glory. It's about daily readings on God's transforming power. And I think that sort of sounds quite appropriate for this morning. But here was a thought which was around Jeremiah chapter 31, 34. I know that's going away from Romans, but it says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. And he writes, when believers in Christ discover the limitless grace of God towards them, it makes them feel that they want to go out and live always and ever for Christ. That to sin against him would be the biggest ingratitude they could ever be capable of. And as I read that, and as I read the passage this morning, I was thinking, is that me? Is that my heart? As a believer in Christ, am I overwhelmed with the limitless grace of God towards me? Do I want to go out and live always and ever for my Lord and Saviour? Do I want to offer myself, as we were thinking a few weeks ago, as a living sacrifice in Christ's service? Is my mind that the biggest ingratitude I could be capable of would be to sin? So there's a challenge to our hearts and our lives, isn't there? When living the Christian life is costly and difficult. When God, by the work of his Holy Spirit, through his word, puts his finger on our lives and it's painful. Then we need to remember the limitless grace of God to us. Just before we move on into our passage, in verse 7 that Phil brought to us, of the chapter that Phil brought to us last week, there's a little phrase there, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. And I just read Matthew Henry's comment, the Bible commentator Matthew Henry's comment on that particular phrase, and he says, many who in other things seem to be just, yet make no conscience of this, but pass it off with a false ill-favoured maxim that it is no sin to cheat the king. I don't need to pay taxes. And that's the temptation for each one of us, isn't it, as we hear God's word, to try and avoid the cost, to say it doesn't apply to me. But it does. So as we hear these words this morning, we might think, well, that's not me. But they apply to each and every one of us. They're unavoidable. So to turn to our passage, I think the first thing I'd like us to see this morning is that we need to love our neighbour. Paul writes in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. As we've said, verse 7 was all about fulfilling your obligations to the authorities. Paul goes on to say, fulfill all of your other obligations. We should be people of transparent honesty and integrity. The one debt that we have that will never be satisfied is that to love one another. We're to love our fellow man. Most of the translations have another. It's never less than an obligation to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has said that in the previous chapter, chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. But it's so much more than that. It's an obligation to love everybody we have contact with. Why? Because it's a visible reflection of our love for God. It's a witness to those around us. It's a witness to those around us of the love that the Lord Jesus has for them. When Jesus was asked which is the most important commandment, he replied, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Paul doesn't mention the first commandment, but it's impossible to love your neighbor as yourself if you're not loving the Lord your God, and vice versa. One of the things, we went to the Keswick Convention earlier in this year, one of the things that one of the speakers said, and I think it was Andy Gemmell in his Bible readings on James, he mentioned this, because James talks about loving your neighbour as yourself as the royal law. Andy Gemmell made the connection and said, you can't be living in obedience to God and not loving your neighbour. And you can't be loving your neighbour if you're not loving the Lord your God with all your strength. And if you're failing, if you're falling short in one of those, then your relationships are damaged. If you're not loving your neighbour, then you're slightly out of step, at least, in your relationship with God. And I'd never had that thought before. Maybe that's, well, obvious. But I'd not had that thought before. That my actions sideways, if you like, impact my relationship vertically with the Lord my God. And that was a connection, as I say, I'd not made before. And I think it's a connection that we need to see and to think about and to hear and to understand. As I say, have you ever considered that failure to love your neighbor as God has commanded means that you're not loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And did you notice at the end of that verse 8 that Paul says that if you love your fellow man, if you love others, then you've fulfilled the law. Paul doesn't recognize a separation between love and law. The law defines what love looks like. Because he goes on, doesn't he? The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. He writes to the Ephesians, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Legitimate self-love, if you like, looking after ourselves, eating, drinking, sleeping, is the standard by which love for others is to be measured. As we look after ourselves, that's the standard for how we look after others. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Adultery, murder, theft, covetousness, the commandments that he cites, they all cause harm. Breaking those commandments causes harm, causes hurt. If you want a biblical example, we haven't got time to go there this morning, but go and read again the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We see David breaking each one of those commandments. And we read of the consequences. The world around us might say that an adulterous relationship was motivated by love. But the world's excuses take no account of the selfish desires of those involved or the hurt that is caused. The commandments teach us that sinful actions are not loving actions. When Jesus was asked, just to underline the points, a couple of things, just to underline the points. When Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? His response was to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of the commentaries I read defined a neighbor as anyone who is needy, who is thrown across my path of life. Anyone who is needy, who is thrown across my path of life. That was the Samaritan, wasn't it? The man was in the gutter. He was thrown across his path of life. He stepped aside and dealt with the situation. Just to emphasize, Paul's appeal to the Ten Commandments shows that the moral laws remain valid. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sharpens the laws on adultery and murder. They're not watered down. They're not cancelled by the gospel. So we're to love our neighbours. But secondly, believing means behaving. Paul continues, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Paul says we need to understand the present time, the times in which we live. This time between the Lord's first coming and his return. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. When the Lord returns, all will give an account. The sheep will be separated from the goats. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've trusted him for our salvation, if we've trusted him for the forgiveness of our sins, then we will be made like him. And our salvation will be complete. If we've rejected him, if we've never turned to him, if we've never trusted him, then we will be the goats and we'll face hell, separation from all that is good forever. That day is nearer. Just logically, sensibly, that day is nearer than that day when we first became Christians. Paul is saying the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we think about it like that? Is that our mindset? Do we think the Lord Jesus Christ might return today? The imminent return of the Lord Jesus should be a wake-up call for us. Should be a motivation for the way that we live our lives. Peter says the same as Paul, 2 Peter 3:13 and 14, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In Paul's language, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It's urgent. Time is short. Paul and Peter are just echoing what the Lord Jesus said. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Alert. You do not know when that time will come. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So are we watching? Are we awake? Are we making every effort to live the lives that we ought to be living? This contrast between day and night and light and darkness is a recurring picture in Scripture. We could spend the rest of our time looking up cross-references, but just one. 1 John 1 verses 5 to 6. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So do we need to put aside the deeds of darkness? And Paul's got his list here. Those are activities that generally happen under the cover of darkness, happen at night. We read that list, don't we? Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery. And I think we probably dismiss it. We think, not me, not guilty. But did you notice that he includes dissension and jealousy as deeds of darkness. Perhaps that brings it a little closer to home for some or all of us. But I think the challenge remains. Are we living in the light or the darkness? How do we spend our time? Who do we spend our time with? Are we willing to stop putting ourselves in the way of temptation? When I was a very young man, I played a lot of rugby. I played with a guy at school who became a Christian. Still is. Still doing wonderful ministry for the Lord. But he stopped playing rugby at 18, 19 years of age. He stopped playing rugby because he didn't want to be in a rugby club bar, because he didn't trust himself to be in that situation. So he gave up something that he really enjoyed doing. And he was probably a better player than I was. Because of the temptations that he might face. And that's the challenge for each one of us, isn't it? Are we willing to stop doing things that maybe we really enjoy doing? But if we do them, they might lead us away from the Lord. They might put us in situations that we wouldn't want to find ourselves in. Again, when I was a young man, somebody said, if the Lord Jesus came, returned now, tonight, would you want him to find you doing what you're doing? So how do we live our lives? And have we put on the armor of light? Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. But I think more importantly, we just need, as we close, to think about verse 14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of God. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's this image of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. We could go to other places in Scripture for the same image. It's the reminder that when we became Christians, we were united to Christ. And God's purpose for each one of us is that we will be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day of transformation in the future when that work will be completed, but it's ongoing now, day by day. It's not something that we can accomplish for ourselves. And as I say, it'll only be fully completed when the Lord Jesus returns. But as we face the challenges of God's words to the way that we live our lives, we need to remember that we've received the Holy Spirit, that God himself has come and he dwells in each one of us. And he's at work within us to help us, to strengthen us, to fight the sin in our lives. And the fruit of his work, which we see perfectly in the life of Jesus, should be increasingly visible in us. Paul writes to the Colossians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. God's word challenges us, doesn't it? Challenges us. Loving our neighbours, it's not easy. Believing means behaving. The challenge to change the way that we live, the challenge to guard our lives, it's not easy. We started the service by singing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face." So in all the struggles, in all the challenges, in all of those days when we wake up and it's hard, there's the encouragement. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Many years ago, I had some friends who went to Cape and Ray Bible College, and they came back with a second verse to that song, not the version that we've sung on this morning, that stuck in my mind. I've never heard it sung anywhere else. It probably doesn't scan properly with the music, but it was this: fix your eyes upon Jesus. Let nobody else, nothing else, take his place. And hour by hour, you will know his power, until at last you have run the great race. That's where we need to go back, the indescribable grace of God. We need to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will have the resources that we need, the encouragement that we need to run the race that he sets before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we find your word challenging. We confess, Lord, that we recognize again how far short we so often fall. But we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of grace and mercy and love. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in each one of us to make us the people that you want us to be. Lord, that one day all of the pains and the challenges and the difficulties of this life will be finished, and we will be with you. We will see you. We will be transformed. We will be like you. Lord, we cannot fully understand. We cannot even begin to grasp how wonderful that day will be. How amazing it is that you should love us so. But Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us to walk for you day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.